Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, as translated in the Common English Bible. The legal experts and chief priests wanted to arrest him right then because they knew he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. The legal experts and chief priests were watching Jesus closely and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They wanted to trap him in his words so they could hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. They asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are correct in what you say and teach. You don't show favoritism, but teach God's way as it really is. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Since Jesus recognized their deception, he said to them, "Show me a coin. Whose image and inscription does it have on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." They couldn't trap him in his words in front of the people. Astonished by his answer, they were speechless. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much. I'm always amazed how you all can keep straight with so many different bells, but that was beautiful. Just a personal word, excuse me for sitting here instead of standing. It's because of a bad fall I had where I broke my back, and I'm getting much better, but that's the reason that I'm sitting. So indulge me on that if you would. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever had an episode of identity theft when someone was taking your identity and doing something? If you have, raise your hand. Oh, not too many, that's good. Okay, I want to tell you about one of mine. I was back visiting my son and daughter-in-law and grandson, and our grandson had just been born, and it was very, very nice to be there with them in Boston. One night I had a call on my phone and this person said, "Hello, is this Carol Millspa?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, did you call me a few minutes ago?" I thought, well, maybe this is a scam. I don't even know who this person is. So I said, no, I didn't call you. And then she said, "I'm from the Methodist Board of Pensions and I just had a call from someone." Actually, it was a male voice who said, "Hello, I'm Carol Millspa, and I want to withdraw my pension money. So could you help me do that?" The woman who called, thank goodness, thought that was a little bit strange. And so she said, "Well, just a minute," and she called me. She said, "People don't just come and withdraw their whole pension fund." So I thought something was wrong. And I got back on the phone with him, and he immediately hung up. If it hadn't been for her, I would have been missing a pension because this man somehow had gotten my phone number, my credit card number, my address, my name, when I was born. He had all these things somehow, and he almost convinced this woman to go ahead and help him. Meanwhile, when we found out, we had to change credit cards and a whole lot of different things. Well, often we're asked to be someone different than we think we are. my story is a little bit different than Bob's slant on identity theft, but sometimes someone tries to steal our identity from us. And actually, when you think about all the different ads and things we see on television, we're taught that we're a consumer, we're a car owner, we're a good student or a not so good student, we're a good athlete, we're a hard worker. All these different identities we are often hearing every day. And they're telling us on and on who we are. Well, in the midst of all these voices that tell us who we are, tell our identity, which voices of those or others do we listen to? A story about who we listen to is one that you all may remember because it took place in Kansas City some years ago. And this is the story. The Reverend John Brokoff tells a story about a Major League Baseball team that was stopped by a dog. Do you remember this happening? It happened at a Kansas City Chiefs game. There was a dog who wandered out onto the playing field and just walked around, so the game was stopped so that they could remove the dog. Well, the people, umpires, went to try to move the dog and they couldn't, so they tried to shoo him off and he just ran away. The players yelled at him and hollered, "Get out of here, you stupid dog, get off this field." The dog, by this time, was totally confused, and it ran here and there and got out of breath. Finally, that dog lay down on third base and refused to move. A sports reporter summed up that situation and said, "The problem was that the dog could hear no dominant voice, no dominant voice." That's about what happens with us sometimes when we're told who we are. Among us, we probably have as many competing voices in our life as there are people in our life. And I wonder, who do we listen to in the midst of all of that? In today's scripture, Jesus is approached by several different religious leaders. They were actually spies, as we heard in the scripture lesson, sent to trip up Jesus so that they could put him in jail. Why? Because they thought that they knew exactly who he was, and he was a danger to them. It was actually a form of identity theft, when you think about it. They assumed that they already knew who Jesus was, and knowing that, thought he was dangerous and needed to be arrested. He was a threat to the nation and a threat to their jobs, actually. So they assumed that they knew his identity, and so they rejected him and later had him crucified without ever knowing really who he was. They approach Jesus in this story, compliment him, and then ask a trick question. And no matter how he answers, he's going to be in trouble with them and in trouble with the other authorities. And they say to him, "Teacher, should we pay taxes to Rome or not?" If he answers one way, that's not going to work. If he answers a different way, that's not going to work. And Jesus answered them this way, "Show me a coin." And he reaches out for the coin, and he looks at it and says, "Whose picture is on this coin?" And they say, "Well, Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." I didn't really catch the meaning of this story till I was studying for this sermon, and suddenly it dawned on me, whose picture is on the coin? Caesar. Well, where is the picture of God that he's referring to? Where is the image of God? It's us. We are made in the image of God, and so we belong to God. What does that really mean? Well, that means we, our resources, our time, our talents, our abilities, in fact, everything, including our whole self, belongs to God. In addition, what did Jesus teach us about our basic identity? Well, we are called to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. We're called to care for the most vulnerable among us, to welcome the stranger, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to wait until we can visit the prisoner and then let the oppressed go free. We're called to love others as God loves us. And we're called to treat all people with dignity and respect. This is our identity as followers of Jesus and of being made in the image of God. Our country has been known around the world for our welcome and our care for needy people, our compassion for those who are fleeing from desperate circumstances. We've been admired around the world for our humanity and our compassion. But recently, that identity has been threatened and compromised by our nation's leaders, who are leading not by compassion and caring, but more out of self-interest and even retaliation against those who disagree with them. The result is we are failing to be the best that we can be. In the face of all this, we often feel confused. And what are we to do about it? Often people are saying, I don't like this or that, but what can I do about it? How do we know what to do under these circumstances? A missionary in Indonesia was home on leave, home in Holland, and it was the time when the Nazis were overrunning his country and arresting Jewish people who lived there. It was a very difficult time for him to come home. And even Christians who resisted Hitler were being arrested and sent to labor camps. The remaining Christians were drawn to Dr. Kramer, this missionary, for strength and inspiration. And one night, in the cover of darkness, some of them slipped into his house and they pleaded, tell us what to do. Tell us what to do in this emergency. Our Jewish neighbors are being dragged out of their homes and off to the gas chambers. And many of us are hearing the knock of the Gestapo on our door at night. Tell us, doctor, what shall we do? Well, Kramer was silent for a long, long time. And then he spoke to his visitors and said, I cannot tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are, who you are. And with that, he opened his Bible and began to read. And the implication is clear, I think. Once we know who we are, we will know what to do. We want to be part of the solution for our country in the face of division and difficulty. Dr. Kramer, in this story, urges us to know who we are and then go forward from that place. Some of you know the writer Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote a book called The Hiding Place. It's often hard for us to realize what are we to do, and out of that reality, seek to live. So often, we can't figure that out by ourselves. In this book, The Hiding Place, Corrie tells of her suffering in German concentration camps during World War II. Miraculously, she survived this experience, but her father and her sister died in the camp. After the war, she traveled extensively, speaking and telling of God's grace and presence, even where she'd been. On one occasion in Munich, a man came up to her after her speech, and she recognized him. He did not recognize her. He was one of the prison guards in Ravensbrück, a man who had been very cruel to her and her sister, but evidently after the war had become a Christian, and he did not recognize her at all. He extended his hand to her and said, "Sister, how grateful I am for your message, to think that, as you say, God forgives me." All the horrible memories of her time in the camps flooded into her mind. She struggled to forgive him. She thought, I cannot forgive this person. Her arm was down at her side. She could not raise her arm to shake his hand. She prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. But nothing happened. Again, she prayed, Jesus, I cannot forgive this person. Give me your forgiveness. And she describes what happened next. She was able to lift her arm and take his hand. As I took his hand, the most amazing thing happened. From my shoulder, all along my arm and through my hand, I felt a current that seemed to pass from me to him, and my heart sprang in love that almost overwhelmed me. Forgiveness for her abusive and cruel guard in the concentration camp. She could not do it by herself. Only by God's help could she forgive him. If you've ever had trouble forgiving someone for something that they have done, I hope that you'll remember Carrie's story, to be the prison guard needing forgiveness as well. And one more story today that's a special true story. Once there was a person who was visiting in a new town. He was going to be a speaker at the church there. Fred Craddock was his name, and he talks about this vacation and speaking engagement that he and his wife took together. Well, one night they found a quiet little restaurant, and they looked forward to a quiet meal together because they were tired. While they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting guests. If you've ever been in a small town and walked in a restaurant where nobody knew you, but everybody knew each other, you may have had an experience like this. Craddock whispered to his wife, I hope that man does not come over here and talk to us. But the man did come to their table and said, where are you folks from? They said, Oklahoma. Oh, Oklahoma, splendid state. I hear, though I've never been there. What do you do for a living? He asked the man. I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University. He thought that would make the guy go away, but he didn't. With that, he pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Craddock and his wife. And Dr. Craddock groaned inwardly. The man stuck out his hand. I'm Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here, across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me. It was not a nice name. I was bullied. I used to go off by myself at recess, and during lunchtime, no one would sit with me. What was worse was when I would go downtown on Saturday afternoon, and I'd feel every eye burning a hole through me. They were all wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church, and I would always go in late to church, and I'd slip out early. But one day, the preacher said the benediction and moved to the back of the sanctuary so fast that I got caught and had to walk out with the whole crowd. I could feel every eye in the church turning to look at me. Just about the time I finally got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. Whose son are you? Whose boy are you? He asked me, and I felt this whole weight come on me like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down, but as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile a big smile of recognition. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God. With that, he slapped me on the back and said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go out and claim it. The man looked across the table at Craddock and said, that was the most important single sentence anyone ever spoke to me. Well, with that, the man smiled, shook hands with Craddock and his wife, and went on to the next table. And suddenly, Craddock remembered on two occasions the people of Tennessee had elected a so-called illegitimate person to be their governor. And one of them was this man, Ben Hooper. We are valuable to God because of not our human value system, but because God has made us all his children. And in fact, we do have a family resemblance because our identity is as children of God and brothers and sisters of each other. As those who belong to God, we have a great inheritance. Who knows our true identity? God does, because God is our creator and calls us, even us, to listen for his voice amid all the other voices that we hear and to live out of our true identity, which is that we are made in the image of God. May it be so. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you have created us and loved us more than we can even imagine. And thank you that you call us to be your people and love those in our lives and beyond our lives who especially need your care and your hope and help. Blessed be with us as a church. Blessed be with all those who follow you and seek to serve you, even when things are difficult. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.